Our scripture reading today is from John chapter 15, 1 to 11, and can be found on page 1068 of your Pew Bible. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark, for reading that scripture. And I say to you, the Lord be with you. We find ourselves in a season, a unique season in the life of our church, where there's a newness. I'm new. Gives us an opportunity to reflect in a different way. And we're asking questions, this particular question: how can we understand the church's identity? What's it supposed to do? What's it supposed to be? In a very simple, clear kind of framework. And we've said that there's a key word at the very center of this whole thing. We found it in the first chapter of 1 John's letter, this word koinonia. This word that means relationship that's deeply interconnected and interwoven, like that basket that we've been looking at. And we've said God himself, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has this koinonia between them. That he invites us as his children into a koinonia relationship with him. Unbelievable. And then we find that we get to have this kind of koinonia with each other. And then we get to go out into this beautiful world that God loves so much with the invitation of this koinonia, the fruit of it, the invitation for it. And so we looked at all of those relationships and we said, you know, it forms like a little triangle, this up, this in, this out. And that could serve as a simple picture of what the church is to be about. So we're exploring that particular blueprint for these 10 weeks. This is our fourth week, so we've spent, this is our third week thinking about the up part of the triangle. And so, quick review, this idea of koinonia with God that the church is meant to be about, helping each other in this cultivating of intimate relationship with God. We said that first week that God is both Father and King, and we have to hold those together as we approach him. That's important in cultivating this sense of deep koinonia. God is Father and King. Last week, we talked about this act that we do together in this room, corporate worship. Fundamentally, not as seeking an experience, but as bringing acts of offering. If you've missed any of these sermons and you want to unpack them more fully, they're all recorded on our website. And so you can go and review and keep up to date. As this week, we look at one more aspect of this up dimension, cultivating intimate relationship with God as central to what it means to be his church. And we're going to explore this idea of abiding, or as the translation that Mark read, remaining in God, in Christ, using the metaphor of the branch and the vine. So let's look again at the text here. The first five verses, John 15. This particular translation is the English Standard Version, so slightly different than you just heard from Mark's reading. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's the first thing that I want to reflect on. Notice this picture of a cluster of grapes connected to the vine. Notice that this passage assumes connectedness at the get-go. This call to abide is captured by the word remain. The passage is not saying to us, get connected. It's saying to us, stay connected. Do you hear the difference? It's not like that little poor cluster of grapes every morning has to leap off of the dirt and reattach itself to the vine. It is connected to the vine. The key is to stay connected. In our text today, Jesus says to his disciples, and he's speaking this to his disciples. He says to them, you are already clean. Does anybody remember, hey, go back to early 90s at the beginning of internet connectivity. Anybody have an AOL account? And what you'd want to do if you wanted to get to the internet is you had to dial up. You remember that sound? And you're waiting for your computer to connect. Mine would take so long. I just, oh, please connect, please connect. Well, today we have Wi-Fi in our homes, right? You're always connected. You can connect to the internet in a moment. That's the difference between this idea that you're connected or you always have to try and connect. So when we read this abide passage, I want us to think in terms of the fact that we who have said yes to Jesus are connected. That's the starting point. This passage is not telling us to try to get connected every morning we wake up, as if that's the starting point. Here, look at this verse right here. Just consider this for a moment. I give them eternal life, Jesus says, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. I just want to say that when Jesus connects to us, he's the one who chooses us. We don't choose him, it says in our text today. And that secure connection is super strong. When he says, come into me, it's not like he comes by with his car and says, get on top of the car. I'm going to drive you around while we're clinging to the top of the cab, white knuckled, right? Afraid that we're going to be flung off at every turn of the corner. No, we're invited into the cab. We're seat belted in. It's a secure place to be. This is the invitation that we find when Jesus invites us into his life. So today, our reflection on up is not that we have to keep a way to find up, to keep grabbing it and discovering it afresh. We've been given it. It's a secure gift to us. And yet Jesus teaching to his disciples, this call to remain suggests that it is possible to diminish that connection, for it to grow cold, for it to grow distant. And so our work in this koinonia of up is to keep the connection vital and living and strong and bright and hot. In our text today, we're going to see three clues to ways in which the connection that we've been given might grow slightly cool. Warning signs for us to pay attention, to press in when that's the case. So, for example, verse 2 in our text says this. It says that every branch in Jesus, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay, now I don't know how you think about it, but when you hear the word about pruning, unless we're talking about fingernails or hair, pruning largely hurts. And we're not so much in favor of that, right? But the healthy abiding is a branch that is open and welcoming and submitted to a pruning process of the tender master gardener. And so I would suggest this, that if we in our lives have an agenda for God and what he's allowed to do in our lives and what he's not allowed to do, if at the end of the day we're saying you have access to this, but not so much this, when he begins his gentle pruning and we resist, if there is an attitude resistant to God, there's any kind of lack of submission to him, those are ways that we begin to diminish the connectivity that we've been given. The model that Jesus gave us, always for us, Jesus in the garden, facing the suffering of the cross, praying, sweats of blood dropping off his head, the terror and the horror of what he was about to face before him, not my will but yours be done, was his posture. That is the posture of every Christ follower. Can we pray that? Not my will but yours be done. That posture is a posture that keeps the abiding connection healthy. That's the first thing I see. First warning signal. An unsubmissive posture could do that to us. Here's the next thing that I see that possibly could be a sign of our own abiding starting to weaken. Look at verse, where is this? Down in verse 7. It says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Jesus is saying, if you abide in me, and he begins to describe that with this phrase, my words abiding in you. I wonder what that means. What does it look like for his words to abide in us? Jesus, as a Jew, as a good Jew, might reflect on this out of his own tradition. Take a look at this passage from the book of Deuteronomy. This is perhaps a way that the devout Jew would seek to keep the words of the Torah abiding very center in the life of the home. So in Deuteronomy 6, Moses will tell the children of Israel, teach your children these things. Talk when you sit, walk, lie down, rise up, bind them on your hand, frontlets between your eyes, write them on the doorposts of your house and your gate. Do you see this kind of intense, focused presence of the law in the life of the devout Jew? Always on your mind, reminders on your body and on your house, talking to your children, very upfront and present, is a picture of, I think, his words abiding in us. Translation, it's about focus and awareness. But here's the thing. You and I are living perhaps in the most distracting age of human history. Here in the wealthy West, where we have access to television and phones and computers and tablets and billboards and shopping malls and noise and radio, and there is an incessant flow of distracting music and image before us. I'm going to tell you what, If there was ever a season for a people to keep focused on the words, the truths of Jesus, the person of Jesus, boy, the challenge is before us as a people, right? And this idea of getting distracted is one of the ways that our abiding begins just to soften. Jesus whispers. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit is not a shouter. He's a whisperer. But he's whispering. Experiment. Everybody mumble. Just mumble under your breath. Quietly count to 10. Everybody count to 10. Everyone do it. All together. One. I'll give you $5 if you come up here right now. I'll give you $5 if you come. Did you hear me? One person. What did I say? You know, I wasn't totally being totally honest because I don't actually have $5 in my wallet. You know what, though? But look at, most of you probably couldn't hear my very quiet whisper under the distracting noise, the current of noise. Remind Shannon, is that your name, Shannon? Shannon somehow picked it up, though, because there was something about listening focus. Has anybody ever tried to follow another car through Seattle traffic? Do you know what that's like, to try to follow somebody else through traffic? What does it take? I mean, right? It takes, you got to stay on their bumper. It's kind of tense because you just got to be like on it. I actually think that's the kind of way we're supposed to actually negotiate life with Jesus, is like following him through Seattle traffic. Requires a kind of intent, kind of focus. But our bent, we relax. I'm going to tell you what, our bent will be distracted and our abiding can suffer. This is one of the missions of us as a church community, to help each other focus. So that's number two, distracted awareness. Here's the third thing that I see in our text today. We'll see this in verse 10. Jesus says this: if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Very clearly, this notion that if we make conscious decisions that we know are against the heart of God for us, conscious disobedience, that will lessen our abiding. There's an Old Testament verse in the Psalms, I think it's in the 60s, I forget which psalm it is right now, that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear. It clogs, it gets fuzzy, it sort of messes up the airwaves when we're choosing a path of disobedience. So I think there's three things that we can do if we're assessing what we call our quality of abiding. We can ask, is my general posture toward God, I'm yours, you can have your way with me, even if it means pruning. Secondly, am I keeping you in mind in this very distracted world? Number two. And number three, is there anything in my life in which I am consciously disobeying you right now? And I keep emphasizing conscious, because if there's any sensitive souls in sitting in this room right now, you might go, oh no, what if I'm disobeying God and I don't know it? I like to tell people who are think they might be disobeying God and they don't know it, I like to say, don't worry about it. Because if the Holy Spirit wants you to know something, he can tell you. I tell you that because I was kind of a super sensitive soul and I could always be worried. Am I missing something? If you don't know you're missing something, just don't worry about it. Because when it's time for you to worry about it, the Spirit will let you know. And he's interested in conscious, volitional disobedience. Those are the things that take us away. So let me wrap up a couple things this way. If we want to assess our quality of abiding, how do we do it? It's kind of like lighting. If you wanted to test the lighting of a room, you don't necessarily stare at the lights, you stare at everything else. How well can you see things in the room will be your judge of how well the lighting is going. And I would say, similarly, if we want to say, I wonder how I'm doing with my abiding, It's not necessarily how many quiet times are you having a week or how many minutes did you spend reading the Bible today. Not so much that, it's how clearly are you seeing and understanding who God is as your Father and as your King? How well are you understanding who you are? You are an image bearer. You have purpose in the world. You're loved. You have weaknesses and sins. I mean, how clearly do you see yourself? And finally, how clearly do you see other people? Other people here in the church? Sorry, I keep playing with my ear thing today. It keeps coming off. How clearly do you see the people around you? The clarity with which we see God, ourselves, and each other becomes a sign of the abiding life. Abiding in Christ gives us a way of seeing these things as they are. And if there's a kind of fuzziness around those particular questions, particularly who is God and who am I, this could be a sign to say, hey, I'm abiding, but maybe there's a diminishing of the vitality, and I need to press into practices that help me abide more fully. I love the definition of spiritual practices by Dallas Willard, the USC philosophy professor who wrote much on spiritual formation. And he used to say this: a spiritual practice is a practice that I can do now so that I can later do then what I can't do now. Right? A spiritual practice is something I can do now so that later I can do what I can't do now. Let's just say you wanted to be able to shoot 50 free throws in a basketball hoop without missing, and you can't do it now. Well, you could certainly shoot 200 practices a day. That's something you could do so that eventually you could make 50 free throws. In other words, what can we do today that will help us do what we want to do but we can't quite do? That's the nature of a spiritual practice. And I believe that the spiritual life that we're called to as a church community is full of spiritual practices. But here's the fact, here's the thing I want you to realize. When I grew up, there basically all spiritual life was have a quiet time in the morning, go to church. I think that was about pray before you eat. I think I had a few things that were your normative spiritual practices. And that can be very confining because those of us in this room have different personalities. We have different experiences. We're in different contexts of life rhythms. Here's what I want to suggest to you. There's an old term in spiritual formation practice called a rule of life. Anybody heard that term, a rule of life? I like it. Here's a particular definition of it by one writer. It says this. Let's move to the next slide here, Dave. Your personal rule of life is a holistic description of the spirit-empowered rhythms and relationships that create, redeem, sustain, and transform the life of God, the life God invites you to humbly fulfill for Christ's glory. All of us have an unwritten personal rule of life. A rule of life, then, is that set of practices that a person does to help that person abide more fervently. I think of it something like going through a buffet line at a restaurant that has buffets. I know. I was trying to think of one. Golden Corral. Does that exist in the Northwest? Is that something you've heard of? It's just like buffet city. Richard and I went to a buffet this week. We went to, I couldn't pronounce it. It was an Indian food buffet. But anyway, the point of a buffet is you have all these choices of food and you walk through and you pick the parts of the food that you want to eat. There's no bad on you. You didn't pick that one. It's like, hey, this is great. These are all good options. I'm going to put a combo on my plate of things that strike me as really good. Well, I think spiritual practices are like that. In fact, there's a book by Adele Calhoun called The Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. Here's a picture of it. I'm going to work to get a copy of this in our library. Louise, do we have this one? Do you know by any chance? We'll get this book. Over 150 spiritual practices that it outlines. And things to do with reading the scriptures, all things to do with prayer, things to do with community, things to do with service, things to do with fasting, things to do with giving, tithing. I mean, all sorts of ways that we practice spiritual things to help our abiding increase. But the point I want you to make is this, is that you as an individual, you're unique. Your time is different. Your temperament is different. The way that your buffet of spiritual practices would work best for you is not necessarily the way that your neighbor would. So we don't come in here and say, well, tell me, what are you doing? And you judge other people by the things that you do because you're a different person. But the buffet approach of spiritual practices is wonderful because you can be creative and you can be, it's kind of like fun. You could say, I'm going to choose a set of 4 or 5 or 6 practices over the next 3 weeks or 3 months. And I'm going to just see if those practices help heighten my abiding level, keep my posture of submission good, keep my awareness of God right there near the front lobe of my thinking, keep my sensitivity to disobedience right there in the forefront so that I can keep abiding. Does that make sense? We don't have time to go into this whole thing today. I just wanted to say that one of the works of the church is to talk about the life of spiritual practices and to encourage us all to engage in it, though, but in ways that make sense for each of us. No cookie cutter rules, no kind of guilt, no none of that kind of programmatic thing that make us feel lesser than somebody else. It's a very creative and fun venture. There's 2 other books that I'm just going to mention as I close. One is, I'm so funny. You know what I'm doing? I'm doing that classic preacher thing where I keep throwing in the phrase, as I close. Insight. Preachers do this. They say, as I close, then they have a few more things to say, but they're trying to make you feel better about it. Okay. I just noticed that. Anyway, I really am about to close, but 2 more books. Richard Foster's book, Streams of Living Water, explores the idea of different whole denominational streams that have affected Christianity and out of which spiritual practices can be drawn that perhaps are more drawn to you and your particular story. Another book by Gary Thomas called Sacred Pathways explores the same dimension that you're unique and you have different ways to respond to God, and find practices that suit the way that you're made is a fun way to go about this life of spiritual disciplines. And so, Louise, let's get these. We'll get these books. We'll have them available if you want to check them out at the library or get them yourself. They're very helpful in this work. And we'll do more work like this as a church community as we work on the up dimension of koinonia with God. Does that sound good? So this is kind of an introduction to spiritual discipline work as a part of the up dimension of us as a church, cultivating koinonia with God and resisting those things that tend to diminish our abiding vitality. That idea of distractedness, that idea of an unsubmissive posture, or finally, that proclivity to be disobedient. Does that make sense? Today we're going to go to communion as a church family, and I'm excited to share our first communion for me together with you. And Pastor Dave has been tutoring me in the way that we do it, so I think I'm ready. But I want you to notice something. Abiding is kind of like eating. Go one day without a meal or without 3 meals, and you start feeling weak. Go 2 days, 3 days without eating, you feel weak. Our body says, I need something. Very similarly in our spiritual realms, if we go apart from this connecting with Jesus, there's a weakness that can happen. And so the communion moment for the church not only connects us to the very center of our faith, the death and resurrection of Jesus, but it's a metaphor that's profound to say that we need to eat Jesus, that we need to take him into us as food. He calls himself the bread of life. He said in John 6, The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, these are the ones that have life. So this eating picture for us is a reminder of the centrality of the abiding life. So we're going to taste that again today. And we're going to be reminded of that today. And I want to prepare us for that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. We're going to sing "Before the Throne of God I Stand." And this song will center us and prepare us as we prepare to come before the communion table today and abide in this very tangible way, a lesson to the abiding that we're called to all week long. Lord Jesus, will you meet us now in these next few moments? Will you draw us to yourself? Thank you for the gift of having chosen us and adopted us as children into your family. Thank you that we are connected to you and that your life is flowing through us and that fruit is coming into our lives. Lord, help us to be hungry to abide more fervently in you. Meet us in these next few moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.